You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
All right, how you guys doing out there, Mission? Good to see you, and how exciting for you to have Joel Thomas, your new lead pastor, with you last weekend. And I was with Joel last month when I was in Atlanta. We spent some time together talking about you, and he is so jazzed to actually come and be here, and I hope you're ready for this. I hope you are ready. Turn to somebody next to you and say, oh, I'm ready. Yeah, you're ready. You better get ready. It's going to be good. You know, today we are finishing up a series, Courage After Failure, where we're really being reminded that it's never really over. That no matter what happened or what you did, how many sins you've committed, people you've hurt, or how badly you've been hurt by others, God isn't finished with you yet. There's still hope. You can still move forward. We just need the courage from God to see it through. And I want to begin this conversation by looking at a clip from the film, The Curious Case of Benjamin Button. If you haven't seen the movie, Benjamin is born with several aging diseases and given little chance to survive. But he does survive, and the movie recounts his extraordinary life as he ages backwards and actually grows younger with time. So he has this incredible perspective on how life should be lived. And if only one thing had happened differently. That line reminds us of the story that we find ourselves in. And the words, if only, could begin many of our sentences because we often live with the thought of how life might be if only we had made a different decision that day, that night, with that person, at that job. And thinking deeply about many of those if onlys often leads to regret. Regret of what is or might have been. And no matter who you are, these regrets have a tendency to kind of plague us throughout our lives. And regrets, I found, come in a couple different packages. They come in the form of action and inaction. We regret things that we actually did that spring break. That office party, you know, buying that house, wearing that dress, telling that joke. And then there are regrets over things that we didn't do, things that were left unsaid or undone. You know, not trying out for the team, not finishing piano lessons, not trying out for that job, not changing majors. And the regrets, they get bigger than that. And everybody has brought something into this room that we wish we could undo. There are regrets that we carry with us from the trivial to the tragic. And I've had a lot of conversations over the years with a lot of people who've had a lot of regrets. And I brought a few of them. Maybe you find yourself in here. Said I wouldn't have slept with my boyfriend in high school. I would be more fearless. I wouldn't have had an abortion when I was 16. I would work harder on my failed marriage. I would worry less about what the house looked like and spend more time with the kids. I would have taken more time to sit back and take in life. I would have made God my first priority earlier in my life. And no matter where you land here, no matter what choices you and I have made, or how life has turned out, or what dreams and hopes that we still have for the future, there's this great line from Benjamin Button that says, life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. And that's what we want to do. We want to live life forward, even though we bring choices from our past and unrealized hopes and dreams of our future. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to open it up to Genesis chapter 27:1. If you got pages that turn or a screen that scrolls, go ahead and get there, and we'll be in that text in just a little bit. I want us to look today at the story of a couple of brothers, twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. Maybe you've heard about them, probably never seen them, so I did a little research and some ancient Hebrew resources and found a picture of them. Yeah, so that's Jacob and Esau. They come from this family line of a guy by the name of Abraham. If you've never heard of Abraham, if you're new to God or church or the story of the Bible, there was a guy named Abram, actually, that God appeared to and said, if you will follow me, I will bless you, and I will bless every generation that comes after you. And so God did bless this guy, Abram, who later changed his name to Abraham, and we're going to talk about that later. But then Abraham had a son named Isaac, and he was going to bless Isaac, and then he was going to bless Isaac's son, and so on and so on. And so Isaac is being blessed, but he doesn't have a son yet. And so his wife, Rebecca, gets pregnant, and she's giving birth to their son. And it happens to be twins, twin boys. And as the boys are coming out, the first one that's coming out is Esau. And so he's going to get the birthright. He's going to get this blessing, this promise that goes to the firstborn son. But as he is on his way out, his twin brother grabs him by the heel. And so he is named Jacob, which literally means he who grabs the heel, but figuratively it means deceiver. Jacob means deceiver. So for those of you who are picking out baby names, you might want to factor that in. Yeah, really, really important there. So this idea of the blessing, it's huge. The biggest thing in the life of a family, it meant everything. It not only meant the physical transfer of the inheritance of the father to the firstborn son, it meant the spiritual transfer of the favor of God so that anything that this person touched was actually going to turn to gold. It was going to be successful. So these boys are growing up and they are different as night and day. Esau is kind of an outdoor guy. He likes to hunt, watch Dual Survivor and hunt and shop at Cabela's. He's that kind of guy. And then Jacob's more the inside person, likes to decorate, watch Design on a Dime, and shop at Home Goods. So they are really different kinds of brothers, and maybe you've had siblings like that. And the scripture actually tells us that the father, Isaac, favored Esau, and the mother, Rebekah, favored Jacob, which is an awesome parenting strategy if you don't have one. So it's that kind of time in Isaac's life when he knows he's getting old. He doesn't know when he's going to die, but he knows it's coming soon. So he wants to give the blessing to his son, Esau. So he calls him. This is the big day. And that brings us to verse 1 of chapter 27. It goes like this. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and he said, "My son." "Here I am," he answered, Isaac said. I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country and hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now, Rebecca's in the other room eavesdropping. She hears what's going down. So she calls her favorite son, Jacob, into the room and says, "Hey, here's what's happening. It's going down. It's happening right now. Isaac just told your brother to go out and get his favorite food, so here's what we need to do. You need to go out, get some goats, bring them in. I'll cook them up. You pretend to be your brother Esau, and you'll get the blessing instead." Whoa. Jacob likes the plan, but he says there's a flaw. He says, well Mom, you know, I'm really smooth-skinned, And my brother is really hairy skin, so Dad's going to figure that out. She said, no, I got that covered. When you bring the goats in, I'm going to shave off some of the hair, and I'm going to glue it on your hands and on the back of your neck, and your father won't be the wiser. Now, let me ask you a question. How hairy do you have to be that when your dad puts his hands on the back of your neck and feels goat's hair, he says, "That's my son"? I mean, you got to be really hairy, right? So this is what's going down. So just like planned, the goats come in, the goats get prepared, and in walks Jacob with the meal. Isaac smells it. And he says, "Esau, is that you?" And Jacob says, "Yes."
"Yes."
"Well, how did you find the game so quickly?" "Well, God led me right to it, Dad." Wow. That's a lie. That's a deceiver. "Well, come over here. Let me touch you. I want to make sure that you're my son, Esau." And he feels his hands and he feels the back of his neck. He thinks that something is fishy. In fact, in verse 22, he actually says, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And because the deception was so cleverly crafted, he eats the meal and he gives the blessing to the wrong son. And no sooner had the words left his mouth, in walks Esau with his meal. But it's too late. The blessing is gone. And the room is filled with confusion and rage and regret. Isaac can't believe what his son has done to him, and Esau can't believe what his brother has taken from him. And someone's going to pay. The text tells us in verse 41 of chapter 27, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." So Esau's going to get his revenge. And his mom knows that, and so she calls Jacob in and says, "Hey, you need to get out of here. Why don't you go to my brother Laban and stay there until your brother's anger subsides? Maybe he'll forget all about this one day." And so Jacob kind of hightails it out of town, and he starts a new life with his uncle Laban. But he hasn't really changed much, because even though he left home, he brought all of his baggage with him. It's kind of one of those things, you know, like they say in recovery, you know, wherever you go, there you are. There you are. It's really the same situation. And I think we've all been there. We've all seen this, that time and distance don't really change anything about us. We can let 5 years go by, 10 years go by. We can move to LA, New York, or Gilbert. Different time, different place, different people, same old me. Nothing changes. Still broken. Still unwilling to admit who I am, what I've done, who's been hurt. It's facing our flaws and our failures. It's the hard work. It's the sometimes gut-wrenching, terrifying look inside that opens us up to the work of God, that inner transformation that makes us whole and healthful and healthy and more joyful people. But Jacob, not there yet. So I just want to give you a big idea that we're kind of working with today. Failure moves us forward when we have the courage to face it. Failure moves us forward when we have the courage to face it. Jacob isn't willing to do that yet. The seeds of manipulation and deceit are so deeply embedded into his psyche and into his DNA. This is how he knew how to do life. This is how life worked for him. And so for the next 20 years, this is the life that he actually lived. And so he's living with his uncle Laban. He's scheming and he's deceiving just like he was doing when he was growing up. It's 20 years later. He has 12 sons now. And despite his scheming and manipulation, God has blessed him anyway. He is wildly successful. His business has grown so big that he actually has to relocate in order for it to continue to expand. But the only place that he can go for expansion is right in the pathway of his brother Esau. 20 years later, he's faced with the strained relationship between him and his brother. So he has a plan. So he sends messengers ahead so that they would go to Esau and say, "Hey, your brother's on his way here, and he's going to bring you a lot of gifts because he cares for you so deeply." And Genesis 32:6 says, "When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him.'" Uh-oh. See, we don't really know what's going on inside the heart, inside the mind of Esau. I mean, had 20 years fueled his rage? And I know in the mind of Jacob, he's got to be thinking, wow, there is going to be revenge here. I know that it's coming. I got to figure out some way. I got to come up with some scheme. And so he puts people in layers, in waves, and each wave of people that go before Esau are bringing all these gifts, hoping to cover up what has happened 2 decades earlier. It's a very interesting moment in Scripture. And it's a very interesting moment when a person comes to a point where they go, okay, I'm going to have to face the person that I hurt. How's that going to go? Is it going to go well for me? Is it too late? The group One Republic has a song called Apologize that has a lyric that speaks to a moment like this. It says, "I'm holding on your rope, got me 10 feet off the ground. And I'm hearing what you say, but I just can't make a sound. You tell me that you need me, then you go and cut me down. You tell me that you're sorry, didn't think I'd turn around and say, it's too late to apologize, it's too late. I said, it's too late to apologize, it's too late. You don't know how bad I wanted to sing that, but I spared you. It's too late. Okay, no, I won't do that. No. Maybe 12:30 service. Is it too late for Jacob? And maybe you read the story and so you know the answer to that, but the bigger question, is it too late for you? For what you've done? Is there too much water under the bridge? Too much time passed? Have you given up on, oh, they would never, it could never, God would never? I mean, I think it really depends on our willingness to change, our willingness to admit, our coming to grips with the reality of who we have hurt and how deep that damage actually goes. Brennan Manning, in his book Ragamuffin Gospel, talks about his own alcoholism. And he talks about entering into a 28-day alcohol treatment program and some of the process that was actually involved, that he and some of the other guys would sit around a table and they would just tell themselves and tell each other the truth about their drinking. And there was a leader there guiding the process. And one day they were all going around the table, around the circle, kind of telling the truth to each other, except this one guy, Max. He's like, I didn't really drink that much, guys. I mean, I'm in here, you know, but you know, it's really just me trying to get better, but I don't really have a problem. And they're like, Max, you're in a 30-day alcoholic treatment program. You're not in here for sipping Cokes. But he's like, no, seriously, you know, I'm good. But every guy in the group had actually signed an affidavit that gave anybody in the group permission to get any information about anybody in the group in any way. And so they called the bar of where this guy Max used to drink. And they get the bartender on the phone and they say, hey, do you know Max so-and-so? He's like, oh yeah, I know Max. In here every day. He's our best customer. A minimum of 6 martinis every single time he's in here. He is a prolific consumer of alcohol. Everybody's like, really, Max? And there's a moment of honesty and clarity for Max where he kind of comes to grips with that reality. And he says, yeah, I drink a lot. I got a problem. And then they moved on and they begin to ask themselves the question, have you ever hurt anybody, a friend or a family member, as a result of being drunk, as a result of your drinking? And everybody went around the circle and some said yes and some said no, and whatever was true was true. When they got to Max, Max said, oh, I've never hurt anybody. I've never hurt anybody in my family sober, and I've never hurt anybody as a result of my drinking. And the leader says, Max, we don't believe you. So we're going to call your wife. So there's a phone in the center of the table, and they call the wife of Max, and they say, Mrs. So-and-so, you know, we're here with Max, and we just want to ask you a question. Has Max ever hurt anybody in your family as a result of his drinking? And as soon as his wife starts talking, Max, he starts breathing really, really heavily. And she said, yeah, it happened last Christmas Eve. And Max took our 9-year-old daughter out Christmas shopping on Christmas Eve. He's a really generous guy, and he bought her a brand new pair of shoes. And then on the way home, he drove by the bar that he drinks at, and he saw some of his buddy's cars in the parking lot, and so he pulled in. It was a cold, wintry night, about 12 degrees with a high wind chill factor. So he left the car running, turned on the heater, rolled up the windows, made it snug and tight, and told our daughter, hey, just go ahead and play with your shoes, and I'm going to be inside. And Max was in there so long that the car turned off, and the heater turned off, and the doors froze over, and our daughter couldn't get out. And by the time the authorities showed up, she had so much frostbite, her thumb and her forefinger had to be amputated, and her ears were so damaged, she's going to be deaf for the rest of her life. And as Max's wife is telling that story, Max falls off of his chair and lays on the ground in convulsions because he could not bring himself to admit the truth of what he had done. He was content to live in denial that his drinking and his abuse had never really hurt anybody. And he was just willing to go on. And that's exactly where Jacob is. He doesn't want to change. He doesn't want to admit his brokenness. He doesn't want to really admit his wrong. He's not really repentant. He just wants to get on the other side of his brother's retribution and move on with life. Because he's not really in tune with the reality that failure actually moves us forward when we have the courage to face it. He didn't want to do that. And so God has to intervene. And so that night when Jacob had sent all of his family and all of his employees and all of his livestock and all of the gifts ahead to his brother Esau, he's all alone. And then God shows up. And this really weird thing happens in the Bible because, you know, there's a lot of weird things in the Bible, don't you? Anybody? Like, yeah. I mean, just a lot of weird stuff, a lot of mystery, because it says that that night Jacob wrestled with a man. And many scholars believe that that man was the pre-incarnate Christ. He was wrestling with God himself. And the wrestling went on all night long. And something happened in this wrestling. There was this agony that was going on. And he cried out to this guy that he was wrestling with. And this guy, this God, did two things. Because he brought Jacob to a realization of who he was and what he had done. And two things happened. God gave him a limp. And God changed his name, gave him a new name. He gave him a limp. He touched the socket of his hip so that he would limp from that day forward. And every single day that he limped, every single time that he limped, it was going to be a reminder of his own brokenness, his own need to depend upon God and to leave behind all of his old strategies for making life work. Do you have a limp? Most of us do. Something in our current life that reminds us of our past and our humanity and our failure. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's a child from a one-night stand. Maybe it's a physical limp or a scar. Maybe it's an emotional wound. Maybe it is a person that every time you see them, it reminds you of what you have done or what has been done to you. And a limp doesn't have to be a bad thing. It can actually be a gift if it makes you a more humble, merciful, more compassionate human being. It can be a good thing. So he gave him a limp, and then he changed his name. He changed his name from Jacob, which means what? Deceiver, to Israel, which means God's warrior. Now, if you know anything about the scripture, the story of God, you know that the names are really important in Hebrew culture. And that God would often give a person a new name based on some change that had taken place in their life or some change that was going to take place in their life in a future date. Abraham used to be called Abram, and the name Abram actually meant exalted father. The name Abraham meant father of a nation. Now, was Abraham the father of a nation when he was given the name Abraham? No. He wasn't even a father. He didn't have one kid, let alone a nation of people. But God gave him that name as a promise of what was to come. And this is exactly what God does to us. He gives you a name long before you are able to live up to it. He gives it to you as vision and hope that you may not be that person yet, but you keep living and leaning into that until that promise is fulfilled. Because the names that you've been given in the past are unworthy of who you actually are. And many of you have carried those into this space. Names like idiot and loser and screw up and cheater. And God is saying, that doesn't have to be you. I can give you a new name, like son of God, daughter of God, forgiven, renewed, gifted, overcomer. And these are the names that God says, I want you to live into as you leave these old names behind. By the way, this encounter that God had with Jacob and that Jacob had with God came at a time when Jacob was open to God. And this is kind of how it works in our life, isn't it? We're open to God when everything that we have tried doesn't work anymore. We kind of hit a wall. And you're like, oh, I can't change it. I can't control it. I can't manipulate this situation. And this is what happened here. This situation was bigger than him. He wasn't going to be able to win. And it's really important that we see this here because we see that Jacob's true wrestling wasn't really with his brother Esau. It was with God himself. And until he had surrendered himself to God and given up his old strategies for making life work, he would never have peace and harmony with his brother Esau or anybody else for that matter. And I think this is so revealing for you and me because everybody that we think is actually an enemy, all the relationships and situations that we feel that we have to need to control or manipulate are really masking, are really us denying a much bigger issue. And that is you, and that is me, wrestling with our own surrendering to God. The will of God, the purpose of God, the design of God. And until God gives you a limp, he will never give you a new name. And until we come to a place where we are coming to grips with our failure and owning what we have done to others, until we decide to make choices and behave in a different way, we will condemn ourselves to repeat the very behavior that got us into the situation that we're trying to get out of. Anybody here move recently to a different house? Anybody? Yeah, so we moved about a year ago from the West Valley to the East Valley, and as we were moving, we had some boxes that were in our garage storage area that we didn't really know what was in them. I just told the movers, yep, those go too. And then we got to the new house over here, and we started opening up the boxes, and you know what was in there? Stuff that I had never thrown away 13 years ago when I moved here from Texas. Anybody do that? Like, come on, what is this stuff? And I got to thinking about that because that's what we do with failure. We never really leave it behind. We just box it up and we carry it from one relationship to the next relationship. We carry it from one season of life to the next season of life. Because we haven't brought closure to that failure. We haven't allowed it to move us forward. There's actually three things that you can do with failure. One, you can repress it. Just push it down. Just push it down, push it down. Down, 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 down. Down, doobie-doo, down, down. Just way down there. Or we can express it. We can live with so much shame and so much guilt, we just do it over and over and over and over again. Don't really change anything. Or the third thing we can do, and confess it. We can wrestle with God over that. We can give that to God. We can give it to the person who is connected to whatever it is that we have done, and we can move forward. Because failure moves us forward when we have the courage to face it. Got to have the courage to face it. And so here's Jacob with his newfound courage, kind of limping toward his brother Esau. And I wonder with every limp if he isn't saying, I'm Israel, God's warrior. I'm Israel, God's warrior. I'm no longer Jacob. I'm no longer the deceiver. I'm no longer the conniver. I'm no longer the manipulative person that I was. I am renewed. I choose a different way. And the most interesting thing happens. The scripture tells us as the two brothers got to a place where they could see each other in Genesis 33:4, Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Never in Jacob's wildest dreams did he imagine this kind of thing would happen. I think he had a little thing that this was going to be the checkoff box. Don't get killed. That was all he was really hoping for. But instead, He got forgiveness. And it wasn't because of the gifts. The context actually tells us that Esau was already rich, didn't need the gifts. Jacob didn't get what he deserved. He got something way better. But not without the wrestling, not without the limp, not without the name change, not without the courage, not without facing his failure. And that's how that story finishes. It was good. But you kind of ask yourself the question, well, if I do that, if I have that encounter with God, if I choose to do it that way, is it a guarantee? Is it? A few years ago, my wife and I and some friends went to Cancun for my birthday at this all-inclusive place. It was going to be this epic vacation. Unbelievable. We'd saved up for all this money. It was one of those places that was right on the beach. It has everything that you can possibly imagine, all the food, all the amenities. It was going to be incredible. We were going to eat lobster, on the beach every single day. And, we're going to sailboats in the Caribbean. I'm going to have one of those beds that they put out there in the sand, and people are going to bring me these drinks with these teeny little umbrellas in them. It was going to be the best vacation ever. In fact, here's the place right here, and this was going to be me. Yeah, that's how this was supposed to go. So the day that we got there, it was about 4 or 5 in the afternoon, and really we were just kind of checking in, so it wasn't that big of a deal, but it was drizzling. My ass, all right. A little bit of drizzle the day that I come in, followed by 4 epic days of sunshine. Woo! That's how I roll. So I was ready for it. So the next day, rained all day. The next day, rained all day. Next day, rained all day. And the next day, say it, rained all day. It was terrible. Everything that I saw in the brochure, everything they offered, everything I planned for, everything I paid for, wasn't going to happen. It was awful. It was what we call in the pastoral world, it sucked. Yeah. I don't know what you say. But then on the final day, pouring down rain, we're the only ones out there on the beach. We're walking around trying to make the best of it, and we stumble across a baby whale that is beached. And for 2 hours, we dug and dug and dug and dug and dug, and finally we made a canal, kind of a little opening, and we released this little baby whale back into the ocean. Not really, that didn't happen. But we want that to happen, right? We want the story to finish that way. After that much bad on the front end, you gotta have a happy ending. And that's the way we want the story of our lives to end as well, right? I paid the money, but it didn't come with a guarantee of sunshine and no rain. And you paid your dues. You lived courageously. You were obedient. You did the right thing. You tried your best, but your story didn't end up like Jacob and Esau. You don't always get your money back. You don't always get forgiveness. And the relationship doesn't always reconcile. Let's just be honest. But you can get better, and you can get wiser, and you can get stronger. And you can get healthy, and you can move forward after failure. Now, I want us to finish with another clip from Benjamin Button, where there is a letter that he has written to his daughter. It's kind of a voiceover that is a great reminder of how we should go from here. I hope you have the strength to start all over again. It's a great line, and that's my prayer for each of us, because failure moves us forward when we have the courage to face it. Let's pray. Well, God, thank you for this story that we can both read and find ourselves in. And whether we are the Jacob or whether we are the Esau in this story, whether we are the ones that did something or had something done to us, we know that it's not over. That every situation can be redeemed and made new. And that whatever regrets or pain or loss that we have brought into this room, we know that we can offer it to you and you can do something with it so that we can move forward and we don't have to be stuck or chained down to that wound or to that guilt or to that shame. And I pray that everybody who is in this room or listening to this message would live with the reality that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Him, we are free and forgiven and hopeful. Embed that reality into our hearts and minds so that we can be the men and women, the students, the children, the community, the church that you have called us to be. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.